Angela. Thanks, Judd and worship team for leading us thus far in prayer and worship of God through song. We are continuing to go through Romans. And last week we talked about Romans 1 and chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Today we're looking at 3 through 13. And the sermon title is Bodybuilding. And I've realized, or I continue to realize, that the older I get, the less bodybuilding my body is able to do. It's a natural aging process. I can't run as quickly as I used to. Yesterday I went for a run. I ran roughly the same pace I used to, but I felt like I was an elephant. I was just plodding along. Yeah. And so I woke up. We went bowling yesterday with the Sunday school group, and last night my shoulder was tired. And it's quite embarrassing, really. But part of it is, I mean, part of it is just a natural aging process, but part of it is the older we get, the more we kind of get set in our ways. The more we, our body doesn't want to adjust, but also our minds don't like to adjust to things. But as you remember from last week, the whole context of what Paul is talking about here is this idea that we can be transformed, that we are not stuck in where we are. Now, I'm never going to be 20 years old again. I'm never going to be 40 years old again. And eventually, I hope to be 50 and 60 and 70. And so it's not a transformed into something that's already past. It's a transformed into what God is doing, being a part of this renewal process, this restoration, this new creation that is talked about throughout Scripture. And so today, we're talking about it in the context of community. And just like bodybuilding, when you think about the gym, being the body of Christ is hard work. We have to put in the time. We will never grow as a body. I'll never get stronger or run faster if I don't put in the time to do that. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. And so I quickly want to give us just a rundown as to this letter again and remind us of the orientation, because it is so easy, especially in a passage like this where there's lots of lists, it's really easy to see it as a checklist kind of scenario. Do these things. But we have to remember it's set in a much bigger context. And so here's what's going on. The Jews, many Jews have just returned to Rome because the edict from 49 AD that the emperor had given to kick all the Jews out has been lifted. It's been rescinded. And so people are starting to stream back into where they grew up and rejoining or being a part of these churches that they may have been a part of when they left. And so, but what's happened in the meantime is the Gentiles have become more, the Roman citizens who are not Jews have become maybe more populated within the churches, and so you have these Jews coming back in this more populated Gentile church, and they have different ways of seeing things. The Jews are very much still set on and holding on to the what we would call the Old Testament, what they would call the Scriptures, to say, this is the law of God, we need to be following it. And you Gentiles aren't doing that, and so that raises tensions. The Gentiles are saying, hey, who are you to tell us anything? You're the ones that got kicked out of here because you caused dissension and those kind of things. We're the ones who are pretty established within this, in the city and in this context. You need to leave us alone and let us do our thing. We're following Jesus, just as we've been taught. And so there's this tension that's going on within the church between, Paul uses it later on in chapters 14 and 15, the weak and the strong. And we'll get into that a little bit later in a couple weeks from now. And so Paul then, however, is writing this letter to them. He's sitting down in Corinth. He's been there for a few months, kind of on a rest, but not really a rest, because Paul never seems to rest in the way that we would imagine it. And he's reflecting on all that's been going on. And he's been reflecting on the missionary journeys he's been going on, talking about this Messiah, Jesus. And he's like, he's been collecting money for the church in Jerusalem, and he's about to... He really wants to get to Rome and visit the church there. And he writes them this letter saying, I'm going to travel to Spain, and on my way to Spain, I'm going to stop by. And so he writes it for two purposes. One, to reflect on and to talk about the theology and what it means that the Messiah has come. And two, it's a fundraising letter. He wants to generate funds, not only to continue the mission that he's been at work at, but to support the churches around the world, or around not the world, because they didn't even realize it existed, but their world. And which was everything for them. And so he sends this letter, and through it we see all sorts of quoting of the Scriptures, the Old Testament, which is really playing into this the Jewish population to say, hey, look, the Messiah is rooted in the Old Testament, or in the Scriptures, but there's also this realizing for the Gentiles to say, The law has been fulfilled in Christ, and therefore everyone can come and be a part of the people of God. And so he writes this letter. Now, I want to, and so not only in addition to the direct quotes of scripture that he uses throughout, there's these flavorings, these hints of the Old Testament that run throughout the letter. And this passage, or chapter 12, the first 13 verses, are actually a great example of that. And let me give you an example. Let's look at it a little bit. In the three Gospels, what's called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a situation that happens where Jesus is walking along and a teacher, an expert of the law, comes up to him. And he says, we can tell that you're pretty smart. You seem to have things together. What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's in two of them. One of them eliminates the strength component of those three Gospels. And he says, the second one is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so in that, Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, as well as Leviticus chapter 19. Now, Deuteronomy and Leviticus, those are part of the first five books of our Bible. And Deuteronomy is Moses' final sermons to the people of Israel. Leviticus is essentially the law. And so Jesus quotes these two passages. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is Deuteronomy chapter 6, and really is Romans chapter 1 and 2, or Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The entire Old Testament was framed around worshiping God. And how did the people of Israel worship God? By bringing sacrifices to the temple, because the temple was where God resided. It was that place where heaven and earth, the spiritual and the physical, met. And so people brought sacrifices. And in this first couple of verses, the first verse in particular, Paul says, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. Love the Lord your God with everything you have. Then, as Jesus is quoting to this teacher of the law that has asked him about the greatest commandment, he says, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Quoting Leviticus 19, the context of Leviticus 19 in this section, if you want to look at it, is verses 13 to 18. It's all about interpersonal relationships, how you interact with one another. The passage we're looking at today, verses 3 to 13, is all about how are we to relate to one another as the people of God. So Romans chapter 12, Paul doesn't quote Deuteronomy, he doesn't quote Leviticus, he doesn't quote Jesus, but there's this very strong flavor of the two greatest commandments that are throughout it. And if you look throughout Romans, there's that everywhere. Because the Old Testament scriptures, the Word of God, completely influenced Paul's understanding of life. It completely shaped how he did what he did, how he interacted with one another, and what it meant to be the people of God. And so he goes into it. At first, he says to people individually, you need to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how you're going to love God, and here's how we're going to love our neighbors as ourselves. So the first thing he says in verse 3 is you've got to have sober judgment. You've got to be able to see properly and rightly. We have to live out the gift or the faith in service of the body. And so I want to make just one quick comment. In our translations, it's an accurate translation. It says in the faith that God has given you. But the word that's used there is the word for faith. But really in the context, scholars believe that he's not talking about faith as in the belief in God. It's faith as in the gifts that God has given you. And you see that played out through the rest of the passage. And so what we could also say is think in sober judgment in the gifts and of the gifts that God has given you to live and to serve his body. So what does it mean to have sober judgment? Recently, or for a couple of years now, I've been listening to a podcast by a guy named Malcolm Gladwell. He's from Canada. He's one of the craziest looking people you would ever see. But he wrote this book. His most recent book is called Talking to Strangers. And I've read bits and pieces of it. And in it, he kind of looks at why do we have such trouble interacting with one another? Why do we have such trouble understanding one another? And he's got a number of different ideas and research that he's done with people. But one case study he does, and it's talking about transparency, is about this incident at a frat party that happened, I think it was 2015 is the year. And the incident, if you may have heard of it, I believe is at Stanford, is that there's these two students cycling through the campus en route to a party, and they see two bodies by a dumpster. And they think, that's weird. And so they go a little closer and they realize that the body on top is male and the body underneath is female and the body on top is moving and the one underneath is not. And they get a little closer and they say, hey, what's going on there? And the one on top, the guy, he gets up and he runs away. The person underneath is unconscious. Her skirt is pulled up high. Her blouse has been ripped open and she has no idea what's going on. And so a big lawsuit, of course, entails these guys chase the guy down. And it goes to court and whatnot. And the context of it all ends up being alcohol. And so through the court case, through everything else, the discussion of who's liable, who's responsible, how much alcohol makes it so you can't make sober judgments or accurate pictures. Because the guy's, his defense is that it was consensual. And her defense is, I have no idea what was going on. I don't remember a thing. And Gladwell, as he's talking about, he gives another examples about the influence and the effect of alcohol. And this isn't an alcohol is a good or bad kind of speech. But he says this. He says, we used to think that alcohol was a de-inhibiting or uninhibitor. And so you became your real self when you got some alcohol in you. Who you really were was now released to share things, and we told it as it is. But he says, that's totally wrong. The real issue with alcohol, what happens is we become very short-sighted. The more we become drunk on a substance, the shorter our vision is, and we can't see anything else. So in the case of this horrific situation with this man and this woman, is that he's just being driven by his hormones and has no awareness that she's out of it. And the story of how much they drank is unbelievable. But the idea is that when we consume things that mess with our thinking, whether it's narcotics or alcohol, is that we become extremely short-sighted. And the thing that we desire, whatever's most in our face, just becomes the intense focus of our attention. And so he says, Gladwell says, and he, again, it's based on not just horrible situations, but interesting things in Bolivia and other parts of the world. He says, when you are drunk, your understanding of your true self changes. And he quotes this example. He says, for example, and the biggest issue is when there's a difference between how you think of yourself and how culture thinks of you or how the people around you think of you. He uses this example. He says, you think you're really funny. If you're a comedian, paid professional, everybody else thinks you're really funny. When you get drunk, everyone still thinks you're funny. You think you're funny. Nothing really changes. It's good to go. However, when you think you're funny and everybody around you doesn't think you're funny, they'll tell you, you're not funny. And you're like, oh man, I shouldn't have said that. That's so embarrassing. But when you're drunk, you think you're funny. Everybody around you still thinks you're not funny, but you don't care. You're just busy being funny because now it's so close in front of you that everybody is like, you just think everyone's thinking you're the greatest comedian ever. Because there's high conflict between how you see yourself and how the world sees you, or the people around you see you. So when you're drunk, your understanding of your true self changes. Sober, you realize, like, I really wish I was funny, but everybody tells me I'm not. Okay. When I'm drunk, I think I'm funny, and everybody else, it doesn't matter, because I am so funny. So we have to, Paul, this is exactly what Paul is talking about here. Not in the context of alcohol and whatnot. But if we are going to be the people of God, if we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, we have to have a sober, accurate understanding of who we are. And it's not just alcohol that messes with that sober thinking. There's other people in our lives that tell us things that are wrong. There's people that beat us down and tell us we're not worth anything and we should just keep our mouth shut. There's others who don't say anything to us and build us up and make us think like we're king of the world or queen of the world when we're not. Our career or status-driven mentality gives us a poor understanding or a not sober understanding of who we are. Maybe if you're aging and not able to do what you once did, you begin to think, oh, I'm not worth anything. I've got nothing to contribute. That is not social or sober thinking. In the day and age of social media, and the perception of what other people are like versus me, messes with our thinking and doesn't give us a sober understanding of who we are. And so the bottom line is, when self-identity is wrapped in something other than the biblical story that God created you, that we desire to become God, Adam and Eve's story, and meaning in our own lives over and over, but God created you, and we desire to become him, and so we sin, we turn away from God, we think we can do better than God, and yet despite that, God's love is demonstrated throughout our lives, throughout history, through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And that the promise that one day, no matter how difficult the situation is now, no matter how messed up things are, no matter how sad or depressing the situation might be, the promise is that God will come and restore all things. If our identity is wrapped up in anything other than the story that God created you, has rescued you, and one day will redeem all things, we are not thinking with the sober judgment that Paul is talking about here. And so if we are going to love our neighbor as ourself, we really have to understand what shapes our identity and who we are. We really have to understand that you are valuable in the eyes of the one who created you. You have to realize that no matter what age, no matter what education, no matter where you failed, no matter where you haven't completed the things you wanted to complete, no matter what faculties you may be losing or have lost, you are highly valuable to God. He loves you. He created you. And the story of Jesus Christ is that he is redeeming you. That's what sober judgment looks like, to recognizing that you have been created by the creator of the universe. And so when Paul's writing this letter to the Roman churches, the issue was they were thinking too highly of themselves. The Jews were thinking, hey, we've got the law, we have to follow the law. If you're not following the law, you are not valuable. The Gentiles were thinking, you and your law is really annoying. We have social status and power. Leave us alone. We're trying to follow Jesus. In our day and age, our issue is that we think too lowly of ourselves often. We don't recognize who we are. Anxiety, depression, the need to feel happy, suicide, substance abuse continues to rise in our day and age. And so we don't think highly enough of ourselves in the way that Paul is talking about here. If we are going to be the people of God, the body of Christ, if we're going to build up together, we have to have sober judgment about each other, about ourselves, in order to love each other. And this isn't just a collective or an individual thing, it's also collectively. We have to know that this body is valuable. And it's not valuable for me as in I get something from it, it's valuable to God because he's got a mission that he desires for us to engage in. That gathering as his people is important. That understanding his word and his call is the utmost of what we're supposed to be and who we're supposed to be. And that we can't do it on our own. We're not really following the ways of God if we're a Christian outside of the body of Christ. There's no lone rangers in the body. We need to be together. But it's hard work because there's people that out here that I annoy. There's people out here that annoy me. We as a body are an eclectic group of people, a diverse background, that see life differently. But the call that Paul is saying here, this rooted in the greatest commandment, the Deuteronomy and Leviticus and everything else, is that what matters is that we are the body of Christ. And we have to learn to interact with one another. We have to learn to love one another. We have to have sober judgment about one another to recognize that the person that annoys me is created in the image of God just like I am. That person is equally as valuable as I am. And apart from that person, we're no longer the body of Christ. And so he binds us together, Paul binds us together, and he says, you got to have sober judgment about who you are. You got to have sober judgment about the gifts you have. If you're not a comedian, don't be a comedian. If you're not a teacher, don't be a teacher. If you're an encourager, be an encourager. If you're a helper, be a helper. Do the things that God has created you to be. Sober judgment is not only individually, but it's also corporately. And then the expectation in that is that we contribute based on our gifts that God has given us. We contribute to the body. There's no, being the body of Christ doesn't allow you to just sit and do nothing. We have to be an active people engaged in one another's lives, caring for one another, uplifting one another, carrying one another's burdens. And so Paul would say, he doesn't say it here, but I'm sure he would say it as you read the body of his work. He wouldn't say, you don't get to opt out. As the body of Christ, you're opting in. That's the net result of following Jesus, is you are part of his body. He would say, take a risk and try something. Take a risk and sit beside someone that you haven't sat beside before. Say hi to someone you don't recognize. Forgive someone that's hurt you. Offer forgiveness to someone, or ask for forgiveness to someone you have hurt. You don't get to be passive as part of the body. You have to be active. So we need to ask ourselves questions like, what could I contribute? How could I contribute? Let me just go and be present with people and see where I may add a voice here and there. And then he finishes this passage with this. Love God with everything you have. Love your neighbor as yourself, and here's what it looks like. And it's a heavy list. I get tired reading this list. Verses 9 to 13 say this. Love must be sincere. You can't fake it. Hate what's evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Remember this group of people in Rome that had gathered together. There's slaves, there's wealthy, there's Jews, there's Gentiles, there's Roman citizens, there's people with no identity whatsoever. And Paul says to them, be patient with one another, practice hospitality. You don't identify with that person, practice hospitality. That person drives you nuts, be patient with them. The situation culturally, socially, with emperor over the city and the way the Roman lifestyle was, endure it patiently with one another. Persevere through this, but abhor the evil of it. Don't give in to it. Don't become it. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in order that you might persevere. When we have sober judgment about ourselves, we're freed to love those in the body. But we also need to have sober judgment about the body. None of us is perfect. No one in this room has got it all together. You and I each fail every day. And if you don't fail every day, come tell me how I can not fail every day. Because the reality is, none of us is without difficulty and failure. It takes work to love those we would not naturally be drawn towards. And so just like running or working out of the gym, we have to practice it if we're going to get good at it. It takes work to be aware of ourselves and recognize that there are parts of me that cause difficulty for others. I don't cause myself too much trouble on my own. But in a big group, there's parts of me that people don't like. In our family, there's parts of me that my family's like, oh man, we could really do without that. And that's the area of growth that I have to be aware of, because my job is to love them as they are loving me. And so as we grow as the body of Christ, as we grow in sober judgment of ourselves, as we grow as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, it's going to take work. And whether you're a few weeks old, like Stefan is, whom we're all eagerly waiting to see, or whether you're 100 plus years old, like Jordy is, we're all called to be part of this body. We all have value. We have to recognize where we're at, but in that recognition, we contribute what we have. And in so doing, we fulfill the second greatest commandment and the first greatest commandment, because we're offering ourselves as living sacrifices, and we're building one another up as the body of Christ. And as we do that, we reflect that the kingdom of God is present amongst us. that there's more to life for the Romans than just Caesar. There's a better emperor, and his name is Jesus. That in his ways, we can be built up and become all that we've been created to be. That in him, you and I fulfill what we were created to do. To love God with everything we have, and our neighbor as ourselves. Let's keep doing the heavy lifting. Let's keep offering what we have to offer. Let's keep working on recognizing who we are, that our true selves would be made known in Jesus Christ, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your love for us. And we pray, Spirit, that you would guide us in the challenges and the difficulties we have in seeing ourselves properly. We pray, Lord, that not only would we not think better of ourselves than we are, but also that we wouldn't think too low, that we would think accurately about who we are, offering whatever gifts we have, not comparing to one another, but only praising you for the gifts you have given us and the opportunities we have to serve and care for and to practice hospitality. We pray, Lord, that you would stir within our hearts, challenge us within our minds to do the work of becoming your body, built up to be a dwelling place of your Spirit, that all would know that the kingdom has come, that Jesus is Lord, he is Savior, he is King. Amen.